Our Father, as we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, I ask that you would help me to speak in a way which gives you glory, which tends towards understanding, that the people may know what they believe, why they believe it, and be encouraged at your words here in the text. For it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Again, as we have been studying through the Gospel of Luke, I'm taking a little bit of an uncharacteristic approach. I'm not trying to explain to you every verse in the book. Instead, it is my goal to encourage you to be reading on your own, to help you in understanding and in inspiring you perhaps to a bit of additional depth. But really what I'm doing is setting out the appetizer sampler in the hopes that you're going to go back, read, and study for yourself. But what we find here in the Gospel of Luke is a continuation of the teachings of Jesus. And let's begin reading in verse 6. It says this, "And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should not bear fruit, next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Many people mistakenly believe that parables are sermon illustrations, that they're intended to clear things up. Parables are not intended to clear things up. As a matter of fact, they are a purposeful muddying of the waters. They are little puzzles, small mysteries to be meditated on. And the more you think about them, the more it will draw your mind in different angles. This story seems to be about a man who owns a garden, plants a fruit tree, and every year for 3 years comes back to the fruit tree and finds it empty. I hope that you are not surprised to learn that this is not really a story about trees. This is a story about you. This is a story about the people of God. It is teaching us how God views those of us who grow in his garden. What exactly does God expect of his people? What does God want from me? Regular church attendance, right? He wants so much money in the offering plate or boxes. We don't have plates at the moment. We have boxes. Lowell made them. They're very nice. What does God expect from me? Well, he expects you as a pastor, you know, you got to wear your suit and tie, which I'm really dropping the ball on. Expects you to do this, do this, do this, and pretty much before long, you have a very long grocery list of do's and don'ts. If that's your idea of Christianity, you have completely missed the entire purpose of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not interested in what you don't do. Jesus is interested in what you do. Here the concept is not that of negative, but that of a positive. Is the tree producing fruit? That's what it comes down to. Is this tree good or bad? Realizing for me, and this was very hard for me to wrap my mind around, that God wants me to do good, I begin judging myself based on other people, right? Well, he does more good than me. I mean, let's be honest, she's a missionary to the lepers in India. She's got to have, like, way more Christian brownie points racked up than I've got. Well, that guy, I mean, he prays so well. He's always super polished. I'm not that. During coronavirus, it's been my privilege to get to compare myself to like the top best 5 pastors in the world. I don't rank. I watch these guys and I'm like, holy smokes, are they good or what? Man, I would never have thought of that point. And then I realize they have a staff of 30 people whose job is to write their illustrations. And I realized, like, I just, like, drive to Subway and think about it. Like, if there's a difference in class and caliber between myself and yourself and other people. Is God judging me based on other people? And the answer is no. Remember, it is not me who is in charge of producing the good fruit that grows in my life. If I am to truly have a biblical understanding of this, it is God that gives the increase. The Lord is responsible for the goodness in my life. What I am responsible for is, do I allow God to have his work in my life, or do I purposefully close doors? And this is where it gets all kinds of touchy, okay? Because you want to tell me all the good things that you're doing, and I want to say, good for you. But ultimately, are you the husband that God made you to be? Are you the father that God made you to be? Are you the wife that God has created you to be? Has God placed in you the ability to be a voice for good in your community? And are you allowing God to speak through you to your place of employment, to your home, to your family? And the answer is probably meh, sometimes. Sometimes. This tree, the answer is no. No, I don't do that. I am about getting stuff. This tree is in the garden of God, right? It's a great place to be. It's got good teaching. It's got good soil. It's got good stuff. It's there. It's probably got good leaves, good branches. Everything that this tree is doing is about bringing stuff into me. If that is the mentality that the average Christian has, this parable should be frightening, because it is saying that so long as your focus remains internal about receiving and not external about giving, you are out of the will of God. It is not enough to be entertained. It is a challenge to grow fruit. If God's people rest in his word and build a personal relationship with God, the fruit of the Spirit will grow. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are good things. We know them. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what, I am just so patient. I'm like the king of patience. I don't struggle with frustrations at all. As a matter of fact, my middle name is long-suffering. The reality of the situation is that's probably not true. You know you better than anybody. And if coronavirus has taught me nothing, it is that I am an impatient individual. I want stuff and I want it now. You remember that commercial that, what was it? It's my money and I want it now, right? It was always on TV. That's the idea that's here. I, as a Christian, I want my stuff now. I want it happening. I want it this way, and it's about what I want. It's about, is this going my way? Would I have done it that way? Is that the pew style that many people take church this way? They shop for it. Well, that one had pews and not chairs, and I'm really more of a chair worshiper. It just helps me. Well, they did piano and not an organ. I'm really an organ girl, so you know. That guitar, that was a Martin. I'm really more of a Fender. I mean, where does that list stop? It becomes about, you know, accumulating the right amount of stuff. It has nothing to do with the trappings and everything to do with the God that saved us and we, the people, gathered together. What that looks like will be different from gathering to gathering, but the body is united in the love of God. And so long as our heart desires the presence of God, we will grow fruit. If you are not growing fruit, ask yourself why. Realizing right now that this is a room of people who just admitted that you are not as patient as you should be should send you home today willing to ask God, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, because I am grouchy today. Lord, put a guard on my lips. If that's the just one thing we can look at, but the reality of the situation is there's lots of other little things. Patience is just one that we can all readily relate to. Where's he going? He's fine. Let him go. He's good. If he comes your way, just, you know, give him a Dorito and send him on. The fruit of the Spirit grows because God makes it to go. So what are the consequences for disobedience? What happens when a Christian says, I want to be blessed by God. I want the goodness of God. I want the Lord to take care of me. I want heaven when I die. I want these things, but I am unwilling to live my life for others. I am unwilling to take up my cross and follow Him. The Lord says to cut down the tree. If that doesn't put the fear of the Lord in you, I don't know what will. But God is not playing a game here. There is a very real sense in which God is patient and God is kind, absolutely. But if you desire to rest in the garden, we must choose to be part of it. If you resist the will of God, the Lord will resist you. It says He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you are desiring of a relationship with God, then love your neighbor as yourself. Begin to read and to meditate. Be like a tree planted by the waters. That's a good point too. I like that. The kids are all much more involved than you guys are. You guys are, I don't know if you're lazy or if you're sleepy, but wake up, would you? Okay, here we go. We're going to jump a little bit farther in the text. You can go hit the intermediary stuff on your own. We're going to go to verse 18. He said, this is Jesus, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. This is not really a story about trees. Are you following me here? This is a metaphor again. Here the metaphor changes. It is not just about personal growth, but it is about the very kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God do? Well, he says it's like a very small seed that falls into the garden and begins to grow. It begins with something small, like a baby born to a poor couple in the city of Bethlehem. And it begins to grow into a movement that turned the world upside down, that toppled kingdoms and powers and principalities quake in its presence. That small event begins to grow. It casts down the powers, but it does not simply provide for itself. It does not exist for itself. It exists for others. What did the tree do? That very small seed grew. Little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit. Not impressively, not fast, very small, very steady, until it came to the point where it became a place of safety for other creatures. The birds made their nests in its branches. It became a place of shade and comfort, a place of fruit, of life, of home. The tree does not provide for itself. It provides for others. That's what fruit trees are famous for. You say, yeah, the kingdom of God, man, it's good. I like that. I like that God is good like that. I like that God doesn't just do things for himself, but he does things for me. I like that God gives me things. I like that God listens to me. I like that God is forgiving. I like that God is patient. But here's the reality. You're supposed to think of this passage and flip it on its head. If this is true of God's will, of God's kingdom, and I am part of God's kingdom, this is also supposed to be true of who? Yeah. You and me. I am supposed to be a tree which gives fruit to those around me. I am supposed to be a tree that provides safety and shade, compassion, rest. The Apostle Paul says it differently. He says to be Christ-like. Yeah? That's the idea that's here. just like Jesus was preaching the kingdom, we are to be living it, and by living it, preaching it. I'm not talking about the millennial kingdom. I'm talking about a much bigger idea, the kingdom of God breaking into this world. And didn't Jesus talk about this all the time? The kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is within you. He's going all around the place and saying, wake up, my friends. This is it. This is your chance. And I would say the same thing to you. This is your chance. Mother, is there a more beautiful picture of motherhood than a tree? Provides protection, provides nourishment. When I was a kid, I used to read a book called The Giving Tree. Did you guys ever read The Giving Tree? It's kind of a sad book. I loved it, the idea of just sacrificial love. God is like that as well. Are you? Are you growing little bit by little bit by little bit stronger, deeper? Or would you say, John, I am pretty comfortable. I'm kind of running out of Netflix shows. Anyone else having that problem? Like you've watched them all. You're posting out there, any more good series? You know, what am I going to do? I mean, listen, we're pretty spoiled as a people. We are. Anyone in here have you're already thinking, like, where are we going to eat? I got Mexican. I could go Chinese. I mean, I could literally span continents here. I'm not going to do the dishes. Someone else is going to do those dishes. You're thinking later on, you know, we got a football game. Subs, wings. Both. You got options. You got problems. Listen, I love these problems, but the reality is there's bigger problems. There are children at home right now without a safe place to grow up. There are mothers and fathers grieving the loss of children. There's addiction. There's abuse. And souls who are in desperate need of Jesus. This body is a congregation of trees. Are you putting forth the fruit that God is building within you? Because be aware, the Lord is watching. He is taking this very seriously. My last point is here in verse 31. Again, if you don't get an amen, Keith, when you say last point, you're not getting one. You just lower your expectations. It's done. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox." And this isn't like a good thing, like, ooh, he's a fox. Like, that's not what it's saying. It's like that guy, he's tricky, he's sneaky, he's up to no good. Okay, this is swiper, no swipey, okay, because I live with a little kid. He's up to no good. He said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The ministry of Jesus went on for 3 years, and every year he came to Jerusalem to find it a barren fig tree. What does Jesus think of you today? Does he look at what you're doing and think to yourself, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I respect your effort." Or does he look at you and say, "You've chased after shadows and missed the important things"? There is a battle going on, of course, for our attention and for our lives. Jesus, do you think Jesus was surprised that Herod wanted to kill him? I mean, John the Baptist didn't do so well. Jesus, that's Jesus' cousin. I mean, he was well aware, and it's interesting, the Pharisees, they show up like, Jesus, don't come to Jerusalem. Herod wants to kill you. And in the back of your head, you're thinking, I thought you guys wanted to kill him. I'm not really sure what's going on here, but it's bad. No one is behaving themselves well. And Jesus, instead of saying, oh my goodness, they want to kill me? They want to kill me? They want to drive me out? Do you mean they don't appreciate my effort? Do you mean that I worked so hard and I did not get a thank you card? Do you mean that despite my good ideas, no one is loving me? If that happened to you, what would your response be? To have worked so very hard on something only to be met with anger and disapproval. Would bitterness grow up? It could. I like Jesus' answer. Well, today I'm casting out demons. Tomorrow I'm healing the sick. Thursday, maybe the day after that, I could squeeze it into my schedule. But you go back and you tell Herod, I'm very, very busy. I'm much too busy to be concerned with your death threats. Is that how you respond to death threats? I've never actually gotten one. I had someone throw rocks at me one time, and I took that pretty personally. I got out of there. But I didn't think to myself, well, I'm really busy right now, rock thrower. Maybe in a couple hours I can move along. That's what Jesus does here. He says, listen, you can't touch me unless I will it. Do you think that's also true of you and I? Does the blessing of God protect us as well? I'm not saying you won't get sick, and I'm not saying you won't get killed, because Jesus most certainly did. But I am going to tell you this, that if your desire is to accomplish the will of God, God will aid you in doing that exact thing. Most certainly he will. And the Lord is calling to us to stand up and to follow him, take up the cross and follow. What is the point of carrying the cross? It's to end up in a place of death. Stand. He's not calling you to a party. He's calling you to a battle. And there is a battle, but it is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, the powers of the darkness of this world, and they seek to break and divide. See, the problem wasn't Herod, it was the dark. Jesus responds to it by focusing his mind on his mission. And the mission of Christ was to preach the kingdom of God and to be a tree of life to all those around him. He was too busy to be bothered with Herod. I think this is amazing because I am easily bothered. Are you? I am. If I find out someone's mad at me, it just consumes me. Like, I think about it. I want to fix it. I want to apologize. I don't want there to be bitterness between us. It doesn't take a whole lot to feel isolated. But Jesus is teaching me something here. When you know what the will of God is, and there is a tremendous difference between what you want the will of God to be and what the will of God may actually be, when you know, pursue it with passion and vigor. Here, Jesus says that he couldn't be bothered. He was busy serving his Father. What should I take away from this? I shouldn't take away that I'm invincible, because the reality is not even close, okay? I'm not invincible at all. I shouldn't take away from this that I can't get sick. That's most certainly not true. I shouldn't take away from this that I can't lose money. That is certainly not true. I shouldn't take away from this that I am unstoppable. That I am very, very stoppable. What kind of things stop me? Cold weather, right? Anyone walk out the door today and think to themselves, maybe? I got that little Alexa thing in the window. Right? It said temperature 5, and I thought, where's the rest of the numbers? Where are they? I walked outside and I thought, oh, they're in Florida or somewhere else. They're not here. The winds blowing, Ohio winds are killing me. It's like this soul-piercing wind. Russ, your house has got like super winds sometimes on that ridge there. A lot of times, But Jesus isn't stopped by it. He pursues it through these things. If Jesus had to be about his Father's business, shouldn't we be about our Father's business as well? Jesus is not seeking to harm you. He's not seeking to manipulate you. He is calling to you. He desires to gather you under his wings, just like Jerusalem. Jesus was not saying, I want to cut down your tree. He was calling to them, and they would not come to him. What do you do when you call to your child and they won't come to you? Every mom in this room just knew exactly what you do when you call to the child and he will not come to you. Phil's like, I don't know. What do you do? That never happens to me. My son's got to the point where he's beginning to test the authority a little bit. Patrick, are you back there? You down on the floor? All right. He'll look at me and be like, no. At which point his world ends. I'll tell him no, and he tells me, you made a bad choice. Which, I'm not sure what that means. Like, it's going to come back and haunt me. But God is pretty much saying this, and listen, the Lord loves you. He will chasten you. I'm warning you, not that God is after you, but that God loves you. He's calling to you. So grow fruit fit for repentance. Let me leave you with these words from the book of Hebrews. I'll read them, and then we'll close. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely to us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do your best, brother. Do right, sister. Do not be distracted by the opinions of others, but press on for the prize of the high calling of Christ. Set aside time to meditate on these things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to speak today. I worry, Lord, that my words may be misunderstood, that it may be interpreted through a fallen mindset, someone saying that he's endorsing masks or no masks, or you can get sick or you can't. Lord, we know that we live by your grace. I ask you, Father, to protect us, knowing that we do not deserve your protection, but that your love covers us. I pray, God, that you would take my effort and use it. May we not be divided, but may our love for you and our love for one another overcome our differences. For it is in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand up? All right. Everyone standing?